It's interesting. Let's turn to Psalm 84 this morning. But you know, you read the newspaper and you maybe perhaps follow the new university that's going in Merced and how that city continues, like really all of California, just to boom and to grow. And it's fun to see that the Lord is always working and putting things in place for what He's going to be doing in all these places too. And so it's a joy to watch that happen from within our own body. Psalm 84 this morning. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They shall still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For one day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Let's pray together. And we believe that, Lord, and we know it to be true. Thank you for the privilege of being able to trust in you. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being able to turn to your word today. We pray that you would take it by your Holy Spirit and introduce it into a very living and practical place in each one of our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Psalm 84, if it isn't a favorite of yours already or one of your favorites in the Psalms, it has a way for God's people of ultimately becoming that. And the psalm is really a pilgrim's psalm or a pilgrim's song, because in verse 5 you notice that the psalmist speaks of the blessing of the man whose heart is set on pilgrimage. In the law of Moses, declared that every Jewish male was to make a pilgrimage to the city of Jerusalem three times a year in order to attend the festival and all of the wonderful worship of the Lord that was associated with the three great feasts of the Jewish religious calendar, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Feast of Tabernacles occurring September, October each year, the Feast of Passover in the spring, and the Feast of Pentecost in late spring and early summer. And as they would travel to Jerusalem from all over Israel and literally from all over the world, and they would be coming to the temple that was in Jerusalem, and the temple to the Jew represented the presence of God. It was in their mind, in terms of a physical presence, it represented the closest that you could get to God in all of life and in all of the world. And thus, in verses 1 through 5, he expresses his joy at being able to come to the temple. And he expresses his anticipation that's in his heart as he longs to come there to meet with God, to worship God, to commune with God, to then see what God is going to do in his heart. And I love verses 1 through 5. I mean, they just tumble one after another, these expressions of his longing for God. He says in verse 1, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts." He can't wait till he comes up over the crest of the mountains that surround the city of Jerusalem, and there to see the beauty of the temple. He declares in verse 2 that his soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. And you talk about longing, you talk about fainting, just to be able to see these things and to participate in the worship of the Lord there. In verse 2, he says that his heart and his flesh, they cry out for the living God. And the word cry out, it means to shout. And here he is, he's completely consumed with the day that he's going to arrive in Jerusalem, be able to join in the worship there at the temple and worship the Lord there in his place. And you read the passage and you see his heart, his soul, his mind and strength are completely dominated by this expectation of this privilege. He looks at the and remembers the sparrows, and he remembers the swallows who make their home there at the temple, and he views these birds with envy. He thinks about the privilege that is theirs, though they don't understand it. The privilege of being able to live so close, to make their home in the temple, and then to raise their young there in the vicinity of the temple, the privilege of that. And then in verse 4, as he thinks about those who work at the temple, the Levites and the priests, those that are never on a pilgrimage. They live in Jerusalem. They go to the temple every single day, and they know its blessing. They don't go there three times a year and then have to return halfway around the world or halfway across Israel. And he looks at the privilege that is theirs to be there all of the time, and his heart is kind of filled with a sanctified jealousy over it. And he declares them to be blessed for their portion and their privilege in life. That this is what they get to do all day, every single day. To be able to sing God's praises and to worship Him there in that place that God had appointed. And then as he makes his journey toward the temple, he counts himself privileged for two things. He counts himself privileged that in his life, that he has a goal and he has a destination in his life that is worthy of a human life. That he is able to look at all of the things that he does in life, all of the hats that he wears in life, all of the different ways that people would look at him and perhaps identify him as being supremely about this or that. But he says, in essence, what he is excited about is that what his life is all about, what makes him rich, what excites him in life, is the fact that God has called him as his child into the privilege of being able to have a goal in life that is as lofty as worshiping the Lord in the place that God has appointed him to worship. And not only to have that as a goal in life, but then to be able to live his life every single day of his life as a pilgrim, and to be able to live his life not only to enjoy the destination of one day getting to the temple, one day worshiping there, but every single day as he's making his journey toward that temple, the rich life that is his, just the anticipation of the day of being there. So he has this unbelievably lofty goal, and then he has this life that is in line with it, and he considers himself so blessed by virtue of it. Because of Jesus in our lives, we're able to think of pilgrimage in its highest sense. And what Jesus gives us in terms of pilgrimage causes us to go warp speed, even beyond what the psalmist is writing about in Psalm 84. Because of Jesus, we're able to think of pilgrimage in its highest sense, not just going merely from journeying from where I live somewhere in Israel or in the world, then to the temple in Jerusalem, but making the pilgrimage that we're on, and to understand that the pilgrimage that we're on is toward the goal of the glory of heaven itself. This isn't just three times a year, but all of life is a pilgrimage. That we're headed for the destination called heaven, of which the temple was wonderfully but merely a model of heaven. And so he is excited about the model, and praise the Lord for his excitement. But we have the excitement of being able to be on a pilgrimage to the reality of which the temple was merely a model. And concerning our pilgrimage and the privilege of living life as a pilgrim. The Holy Spirit declared through the writer of the book of Hebrews of Abraham and Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham lived his life looking forward to an eternity with God. He lived his life as a pilgrim. Of others that lived for God in that great hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, we're told these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. And therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The Apostle Paul continually spoke of this whole imagery of the child of God, the Christian being a pilgrim. He said in Philippians chapter 3, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." He wrote to the Colossians and he said, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth." He wrote to the Romans and he said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be revealed with the glory that shall be revealed in us." The Apostle Peter was always bringing this reality of the fact that we are pilgrims in this world. We are sojourners. We are travelers through this world. And before the Christians in his letters, he wrote in his first letter, the very first verse, he said, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." He writes later in that same letter, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul." In that same letter he writes again, "And if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judges every according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear or in reverence." As a pilgrim, as a wanderer, as a sojourner, that is the life that Jesus lived here. And that's the life that he modeled for us here in this world. Jesus spoke to a man who said, "Listen, I'll follow you anywhere." And anybody can say that. And Jesus spoke to him and said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests." But he said, "The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus prayed to the Father concerning all of us who know the Lord. In John chapter 17, he said, "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of this world." And I'll tell you something, to me anyway, I think to all of us, that reminder throughout the Scriptures that I am but a stranger and a pilgrim and a sojourner in this world is music to my soul. It causes my soul to soar, to be reminded continually that this world is not my home. Heaven's my home. Heaven is home. And I am on a journey, and I am wandering, and I am on a pilgrimage, and I am a sojourner until I am home. And I can never expect this world to provide for me or be for me what home alone can be for me, what heaven alone can be for me. I love the old hymn. I get the words all mixed up. You'll forgive me. "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." This world is a strange place to me. I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to live for the Lord and to serve Him here. But it's not home. And it gets stranger and stranger to me every single day as it's heading toward its climactic and God-ordained end. But Jesus gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by, the whole twist of things. But to be able to watch the news and to read the newspaper and to watch the things and to see lives and to hear about this and that and all of these things and to look and say, God, I want to be engaged for your glory. I want to help. I want to be salt. I want to be light. I want to be an influence. But Lord, I am so thankful that this is not my home and that I don't have to view it as my home. As I look at the world around me and I see the condition of it, I see the problems that are before it, and I cannot look at this world and be confident at all that the solution to the problems that face man are going to be solved in man at all. Not if man is like you and me. And the problem is man is like you and me. They're no smarter, they're no dumber. I mean, in different ways, different gifts and all, and these different things. But, you know, nobody's, jumping off of the scale in terms of humanity. And to look at this world and to realize that, no, there's no hope for this world in man. The only hope is found in God. And I love the fact that I am only passing through here. I am on my way to the glory of heaven. And like that psalmist, he just makes one step, one more step toward Jerusalem, one more step toward Jerusalem, one more step toward Jerusalem. And every day of my life is one more step toward the end of my journey, where I will one day stand upon that glassy sea and I will cast my crown before the one who sits on the throne there. And it will be my eternal joy to do so. And those of you who know the Lord will do the same. Vance Havner wrote, and he said, Christians are not citizens of the earth trying to get to heaven, but citizens of heaven making their way through this world. If you are a Christian and you look and you say, I am a citizen of this earth making my way to heaven, that needs to change. That's not a pilgrim's view. That's not what the Holy Spirit produces within our lives. Again, Christians are not citizens of earth trying to get to heaven, but we are citizens of heaven making our way through this world. And now we see Him through a glass darkly, but one day we're going to see Him face to face, the Bible says. And I tell you, for me personally, I know you're not unlike me, I can hardly be reminded of this often enough because it gives me hope as I live in this world. It encourages me as I live in this world. It helps me to keep my focus on what is truly important in life. The things that are going to outlive this heaven and this earth, the things that are eternal, the things that have to do with the Word of God and the kingdom of God and the service of God. And it helps me to keep my focus there. And I'll tell you, the best of us, we can lose sight of it at times. There's a story that was made famous by Dr. Criswell, who was a pastor and gone on to be with the Lord now, but he was the pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. The church became world famous under his oversight there, and he pastored there for something like 50 years. I mean, for decades and decades in that place. And he tells the story of when Theodore Roosevelt was president of the United States, and he went on a hunting safari into Africa. And as he's making his way back to the United States on that same boat as a missionary who was returning back to the United States after 40 years of service in remote villages in the continent of Africa. And as the boat pulls up to the dock there in the United States, there are hundreds of people gathered to greet the president, and they're cheering and taking pictures, and they're excited to see him and all of these things. And the missionary's heart, his heart sunk at the sight of it. And he fell into self-pity, and he said, "Lord, when a president comes home after just a short hunting trip, hundreds of people come out to greet him, but Lord, when one of your missionaries comes home after a lifetime of service, there's no one there to greet him." And the missionary said, immediately the Lord smote his heart, and he said, "But my son, you're not home yet. We expect a homecoming here in this world. We're never going to get it. There's a homecoming planned for you that the world can never produce. But we'll get it when we go home. We won't get it till then. But the Lord's got a homecoming for us." And as you read verses 1 through 5, I mean, you just can't help but notice in the fact that the psalmist is not only enjoying the fact that over the loftiness of the destination of his life, but he is thoroughly enjoying the pilgrimage. It's not an easy pilgrimage that he's on. It's not an easy pilgrimage that we're on. But we don't live a miserable life now and then say, yeah, one day in heaven, you know, then it'll all be wonderful then on that day. He is enjoying the destination that he is headed to, but he is thoroughly enjoying the pilgrimage. He's enjoying the journey every step of the way. And I want to look in verses 6 through 12 at the things that he had his heart and his mind set on that allows a pilgrim to enjoy not only when we get to the destination, but to enjoy the journey that takes us to that destination. Notice number 1 in verse 6, we need to realize that when we pass through the valley of Baca, that we make it a spring. When this pilgrim made his way from his hometown to Jerusalem, he headed through a valley that was known as the Valley of Baca. It was a very, very arid valley, very dry valley. And as they made their way, it certainly would have been even more so if he was going to Jerusalem at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles at the end of the summer. I mean, the earth would be like stone. And he's making his way through the Valley of Baca with the other pilgrims there. And they're coming through that valley and all of the dryness of it, and they become thirsty and they need water, and as they are needing water, they begin to dig down into the earth in search of water, and even better, as he speaks there, in search of a spring. And I don't know if you've ever even done some yard work in Modesto. You want to do it in the spring. You want to do it before it's 104 degrees and before the ground is, you know, baked to concrete. Hardly need to pour concrete around here. You know, once summer comes, you do. But, I mean, that ground gets hard. And they begin to dig down into that hard earth to try and find water and to try and find spring. And a spring. And it's hard work, it's desperate work as they're looking for the water. And as they would, it's the kind of experience as they're digging in this hard earth and all that would make a person weep. And in the Valley of Baca, it means the valley of weeping. But their labor in the Valley of Baca wasn't a waste. Because as they would find the spring, or they would dig down and find the water and then make their way then ultimately to Jerusalem, there would always be either as a part of the same pilgrimage or later in the year or the year following, pilgrims that would follow them. And the rains would come and they would never fill that hole back up. They'd leave it for those that were going to follow them. The rains would come, fill that hole up. And as that water would then be in the hole, the work and the weeping and the labor of the pilgrims that had first come would now leave a source of refreshment to the pilgrims that would follow them behind. And they would come, and then because of what someone had done before them, they'd find that water and they'd find that refreshment. And so all of their hard work and all of their sweat and all of their tears and all of their difficulty would become a refreshment to those that came behind them. And God wanted them to know that, and God wants us to know that too. Because in the same way, when we run into these dry, difficult seasons, seasons that make you weep, they're so hard in the course of this pilgrimage. And we dig down deep in the Lord, and we dig down deep in His Word, and we go deep in His Holy Spirit. God takes us through these seasons. But I'm so terminally self-centered, I think it's all about me. So, oh boy, you know, why is this and all of it and everything? And God takes us through these seasons in order that He might provide refreshment through our lives to other pilgrims that are going to follow us on this journey into heaven when they one day make their way through that same valley and they hit the same dryness and the same thirst and the same desperation and they weep the same tears. And then we can encourage them in the faithfulness of God, not just from the Word, but from our own experience. And we can encourage them in what we learned from God when we went through the valley of Baca. And we can encourage them that God can save a marriage and that He can heal a body and that He can heal a broken heart and He can bring back a wayward child back to Him. The trials do end, and that God is faithful to work all things together for good, and that if we stay obedient to the Lord, He will take spiritual warfare and always turn it around on the devil. And what we learn in that valley and what happens in our life makes our lives, for the rest of our lives, a refreshment to other people. Our life becomes a spring then to those that are going to follow us in this journey. And it's so important at times like this in the pilgrimage to remember that staying faithful to God in all of this is not just all about me. It's about those that are going to follow me in this journey. And that I make a difference in some way by simply staying faithful to the Lord. That somehow, as I live that life, that those that following me are going to have a source of refreshment as a result of my simple obedience and faithfulness to what God has called me to. My life will become a refreshment to those that follow, a blessing to those that follow. And I think about those who are making this pilgrimage to heaven ahead of me. It isn't to say that I won't go to be with the Lord before they do, because I could. We're all looking for the rapture, though. But I think about men and women that have been on the path so many years longer than I have. And they're an encouragement to me. I think of Bill McDonald, who I heard first as a junior high boy open up the Word of God, and I had never known the Word could be that alive, but so simply and powerfully alive. I think of Chuck Smith. I think of Gail Irwin. I think of Elizabeth Elliot, and on we could go. And they don't know it. They've gone ahead. They've been faithful. They've done what God has called them to do. And what they don't know is that this guy over here in Modesto has watched them now for decades and been encouraged to see that they've walked through some of the same things long ago that I'm just hitting now in my Christian life. And to be able to look at them and to say there is life on the other side of that. You get through the valley of Baca. And that realization, what water is to the human body in a dry place, that realization is to us when you're in a difficult place, in a weeping place. And that's what our lives do as we make our way through that valley. We are leaving a pool of water for others to drink who will follow us, just like others have left a pool of water and refreshment and encouragement to us by being faithful to live as pilgrims in this world. Paul put it this way in his second letter to the church at Corinth. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Yep, we are on our way to heaven, but the Lord is going to knock out a few things along the way, and the Valley of Baca is one of those things. Notice second in verse 7 that the Lord will take us from strength to strength. The pilgrim on that journey, his whole journey was filled with anticipation and excitement because he didn't doubt that God was going to give him the strength to get to Jerusalem. And God's going to give us the strength to get into heaven. And the psalmist is saying, for this journey to be a joy, there needs to be that confidence. God is going to give me all, he has all of the strength that I need to get from this place to that place, and he's going to give it to me. Now the problem is he gives it to me one day at a time. And so he gives us the grace to get through today. He gives us the strength to get through today. And we see a day tomorrow that's just as bad as the day we just had. Just as hard as we're in a valley or whatever it might be. He says, I'll never make it. I'll never make it. But you made it through today, didn't you? And why did you make it through today? Because God gave you the strength for today. And what he did in our lives today, he'll do tomorrow. But he won't give us tomorrow's strength today. He'll give us tomorrow's strength tomorrow. And that's the way that he does it, all the way through the journey. And there'll be strength by the day for what we need to be faithful to him and to walk into the glory of heaven itself one day. And Jesus, knowing that some of us can be prone to worry, I know not here, not in this church, we just don't stand for it. So nobody worries here, right? No, we're prone to worry. Jesus said, he said, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. But also sufficient for the day is the strength that God gives us to walk in that day. So on this journey, I can be confident he's going to give me all of the strength that I need to finish this pilgrimage. All right, inhale. Mighty Wurlitzer, exhale. Thank you, Jack LaLanne. Never doubt that. Never doubt that. Not Jack LaLanne, but that God will give us the strength. Always doubt Jack LaLanne. Well, man, what a vitamin-eating machine he is, but look at him, you know. Man. Anyway, I digress, obviously. Number 3 in verse 7, every Christian, the confidence that the pilgrim has is that every Christian on this pilgrimage is going to appear before the Lord. We make it to heaven. We make it to heaven. Every pilgrim, every single person that is in Christ, we can be confident of the fact that we're going to be rewarded with the desire of our heart, and that is to see the beauty of our King. And we need to be reminded of that in the course of our pilgrimage. You're going to get there. You're going to be there because of your strength or talent or my abilities or determination or the little I think I can choo-choo train that's inside of all of us. No way. You know why we're going to one day stand in the glory of heaven? Because the Lord has promised that we will. And he's going to be the one that's going to take us there. Paul wrote to the Philippians and he said, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. Then Jude wrote and he said, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And it's wonderful to realize that and to rest in that. because of my faith in Jesus, He is going to make sure that one day I appear before the very throne of God. I'll be there. You'll be there. Relax and enjoy the journey. And then number 4 in verse 10, to me what the psalmist is saying is that as hard as this journey can be sometimes for us as pilgrims, there's no better life than the one that we have. Notice he talks about the fact that one day in God's courts is better than 1,000. The idea is 1,000 spent anywhere else in the world, even the world at its best. And it's true, isn't it? The pilgrimage isn't always easy, but what the psalmist is saying in essence is, don't pity me. Don't pity me. I'm living the best life that a human being can live in all of the world for all of the difficulty. Remember when Jesus spoke to Peter and the disciples and said to them as the whole crowd is abandoning him there in John chapter 6, and Jesus turns to him and said, will you leave also? And Peter said, where will we go? You have the words of everlasting life, and we've come to believe that you're the Christ and the Son of the living God. Where you've spoiled us for anything in life. Where are we going to? Where can we go once we've lived with you and walked with you? And that's the truth of it. We are living the greatest life that a human being can live. In fact, it's so great, the psalmist says. He says, I wouldn't trade one day spent in the area of the temple worshiping the Lord for 1,000 days out there in the world. He said, you give me 3 years of life, but 3 years of life apart from God, out there in the world, at its best. Put that on one side of the scale. And you put one day of enjoying the fullness. And we're talking about the old covenant. One day of the closest that you can get to God in this covenant, you put it on the other side of the scale, and there is no comparison between the two. This is the weightier thing. This is the greater thing. And he declares in verse 10 that he'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. This is a doorkeeper. A doorkeeper, this is the lowest place. It's a servant. He didn't say, I'd rather be the grand poobah at the temple than... No, he said, to be a doorkeeper. To be a doorkeeper. And a doorkeeper was a person who just did a little thing for God. And the pilgrim gets more joy out of doing a little thing for God, a little thing like opening a door for someone, as the wicked do in all of their wickedness. And it's true, and people don't get it, and you can't get it till you know the Lord, because the carnal mind can't understand the things of the Spirit. And here you are, some of you, in the positions that you hold in this community, the titles that you have. When you walk in a room, people stop and respect what it is that your life is about and all of these things. And you come to church and you open the door here. You hand out bulletins here. You roam in the parking lot to make sure that as few cars as possible are broken into. You serve in the children's ministry in all of these areas, and people look at you and they think, and for all of us, and they say, why in the world do you go to that place week after week and you hand out bulletins and you teach children and you do all of these other things that you do, and I don't understand it, and you're so faithful and you're so committed to it, and you work your vacations around it and all of these things. You treat it as if you're doing the most important thing in the whole world, as if you're the President of the United States of America. And what they don't understand is we get more joy out of being in that children's church classroom and handing out that bulletin and doing whatever God has called us to do than we do anywhere else in life. It's the privilege to do anything for Him, the joy of serving the Lord, the joy of making a difference for Him in this world, the joy of loving and serving His people as His representative. And the pilgrim knows that one day, he knows, one day spent in communion and service to God is better than 1,000 spent anywhere else. And that's the truth of the matter. Paul knew it to be true, as he wrote to the Philippians. And he said, "But what things were gained to me, I've counted as loss for Christ. But indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ." So we have the privilege of not only being on our way to heaven, but the privilege of being able to serve God while we're making our way there. Life doesn't get better than that. And then notice in verse 11, he declares God to be our sun and our shield. He's our sun. He's brought light into our life. He's brought illumination into our life. We don't walk in darkness anymore. And some of us know darkness and what it was like. We walk in the light as He is in the light, and we have fellowship with Him. No longer a life of darkness, of sin, and ignorance of God. God's our sun. We see things, we enjoy things, all kinds of things that we would never... You can live all of life and miss all of life. And we don't do it because of what God allows us to see. Because He's our sun and He's our shield. He protects us in the course of this pilgrimage. Yeah, there's difficulty in this pilgrimage. But praise the Lord, we're not in darkness anymore. And He protects us on this journey all along the way. And then notice in verse 11, the Lord gives us grace and He gives us glory. He deals with us in the course of this pilgrimage that we're on the basis, not of our works, not how good or bad we are, these kinds of things, but we want to be good and we don't want to be bad. But He doesn't deal with us on the basis of works. He deals with us on the basis of grace. We entered into this pilgrimage on the basis of grace, undeserved favor by putting our faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins and the receiving of everlasting life. But not only does grace put us into this path of pilgrimage, but He deals with us with grace all the way along this path. It just isn't nice to us when He saves us. He's very, very good to us every step of the way, and it'll be grace that leads me home. And He's got the grace for us. And it's a glorious life, and one day it'll land us into the glory of heaven. And then notice in verse 11, as a part of enjoying this journey and pilgrimage, we need to be confident that God will not withhold any good thing from me. Sometimes people look at that, and even sometimes Christians can. Sometimes I've heard testimonies in the past. It's been a long time since I've heard such a testimony, but I remember I've heard a few where people give their testimony and they're like smacking their lips over their old life. You know, you'd think that, you know, they still pretty much long for it. And then God saved me. In Jesus' name, amen. They close the thing out. Wait a second. Got to have a consciousness of appreciating what He saved us into as much as what He's gotten us out of, you know, and everything. And sometimes people look at it, oh boy, what I'm missing out in by walking with God, and I wish all and all that. No, we are not missing out on one. We're missing out on things in life, in this pilgrimage. But we're not missing out on a single thing that is good in God's estimation. And if it's good, God's going to bring it into our life, if it's good for us. And if it's not good for us, then He won't bring it into our lives. And that's how we can know whether something is good for us in life. We're not missing anything in this world by being in this pilgrimage. We're not getting ripped off. We don't have to look and say, this is the most miserable life that anyone could live. Oh, it's just all sacrifice. Oh, boy, if I was in the... Oh, my, you know, what I've given up, you know. We're not missing anything good. He's faithful to give us everything that is good for us in the course of this journey. Paul put it this way. He said, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And then notice finally in verse 12, as he says, "O Lord of hosts," as he just considers the privilege of pilgrimage, "blessed is the man who trusts in you." In the course of this pilgrimage, to always remember, it is our privilege to trust in Him. It is our privilege to seek Him and to walk with Him, to trust Him for salvation, to trust Him for the forgiveness of sins, to trust Him for daily bread, to trust Him for heaven, to trust Him for the fact that He'll never leave me and He'll never forsake me. Whatever is on this journey, it is our privilege and always our privilege to not only enjoy the destination one day, but to be able to live the life that is found and found only on this path. And that sense of worship and privilege, we must never lose it as a pilgrim. I think it's a blessing, and I love the psalm because it always reminds me of the fact that we are strangers and pilgrims in this world, and it is a blessing to be reminded of that fact. This is not our home. We're passing through. Heaven is our home, and it's worth the wait, and it's worth the journey. And while we make our way to the glory of heaven, it is our privilege to live the greatest life that a human being can have the privilege of living. That's our portion. That's our privilege. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together.